Good morning. Open your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll continue our study on interpreting the Scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you look down about verse 13, you're going to see a little phrase here, a little sentence that Paul wrote in his epistle to young Timothy. He says and advises him, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." And so we've been talking about a particular doctrine the past couple weeks, and that is the doctrine of salvation, in which we around here understand that salvation is complete. And when we say that Christ has saved us, we're saying that he saved us from our past sins, he saved us from our present sins, and he's saving us from our future sins, that we are completely, eternally saved because of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I've used this particular doctrine as a starting off point to point out how people twist or misinterpret the Scriptures because of preconceived ideas, either from previous biases or from previous traditions or just out of deception. They are deceiving and being deceived, and unfortunately that happens way too often. So we talked about last week, what is the gospel? We hopefully I've showed plenty of verses that are clearly stated that when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall never perish, because salvation is in Christ and dependent upon Christ and not dependent upon us. If it depends upon us, then forget it. We've already failed. We're not going to be faithful. The only one that's faithful and good is God, that is Jesus Christ. So I want to deal with those, continue to deal with those issues. And as I said previously, of course, there are difficult verses in the Bible. Of course, there are difficult doctrines in the Bible. It's not always clear or easy, but we always need to remember that the clear will help us understand the unclear, and we should not use that which is dark to interpret that which is light. It should be just the opposite. And unfortunately, those that would say that you could lose your salvation, or that salvation is not eternal or not completely dependent upon Christ, they would twist certain obscure verses or difficult to understand verses and try to interpret all those other verses that we gave. So anytime we come across a difficult verse that may give the appearance that you might possibly lose your salvation, we need to consider all of those verses where it tells us we have eternal life, where it tells us we are in Christ, where it tells us we shall not perish, where it tells us he's given us eternal life and he's going to complete his work, and so on and so on. You have to have an explanation for all of those verses. And hopefully you're understanding now that all of those verses that are clear on that particular, clearly stated they shall never perish, help us understand the obscure verses. And I think we went through plenty of verses that show how they've twisted. In other words, they're going to have 7 to 10 verses that they're going to go to every time the subject comes up to. And we went over several of those verses showing how they misinterpret them and they misunderstood them. For example, when Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7, when they say, "But Lord, Lord," Jesus said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So it wasn't as they interpreted, oh, the Lord knew you once, but because you jumped out of the Father's hand and you rejected the Lord and you no longer have faith, therefore you've lost your salvation. Well, that verse doesn't say that. It says, "I never knew you." It doesn't say, "I knew you once, but now I forgot about you." Right? So we saw some of those. But there is a problem, and we have to face this particular problem, because those that object to the doctrine of eternal salvation, here's what they say. I wrote it down because I've heard it so many times, but I didn't want to forget it. "If you really believe that once saved, always saved,
then that means you can live any way you want. You know who that comes from? That comes from people that don't even understand salvation. Because I haven't met any saved person that says, oh, I'm saved now, now I can live any way I want. What I've met is saved people says, I need help overcoming my sin. I want to love the Lord. I want to serve the Lord, but I'm afflicted by this old man. And we read last week in Romans chapter 7 that no less than the apostle Paul himself had that conflict in his heart. He said, that what I would do, that I do not. And that, you know, he just fought with it, and we showed that those that are born again cannot sin in the new man. In the flesh, which we fight all the time, it's a constant conflict. And Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. And then he comes in Romans chapter 8 and said he thanks God there's no condemnation in Christ who walk after the Spirit. So we want to look at some of those things. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. How would we answer those that say, yes, but there was this brother... That's an assumption, right off the bat. There was this brother, he came to church, he made a profession of faith, he got baptized, he sang in the choir, he preached on the streets, he read some verses, and he was faithful for about a year, but then he went back, what they would say, he went back to the world, and he hasn't been in church since. What about him? Well, that's a good question. What about him? And how do we answer that question? And that's what I want to look at this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. So, the Bible does give this exhortation that you have to examine yourselves. Now, to be honest with you, I don't know if you're saved. Because I can't see something that God sees, and that is your faith. What I can see is the results of your faith. I can see some outward expressions of your faith. But if you're like anybody else, any normal human being, it's easy to be deceived. Have you ever been deceived? Sometimes you approach a fig tree, you're expecting fruit on it, and there's no fruit. Sometimes you go into the refrigerator like my dad did. I was 5 years old. It was a tradition of my father. He'd come home from work. He would open the refrigerator, and my mother had a bowl of various fruits, and he would grab a piece of fruit, and then he would bite into it, and off he would go to sit in his chair and read the newspaper. Well, I thought it would be really funny because my mother also had on the table a bunch of plastic fruit, and so I thought, well, I'll just change the bowls, and so I put the real fruit on the table and the fake fruit, and my dad comes in and it's tradition and grabs that plastic apple and bites into it, and here's this 5-year-old rolling on the floor. But what I'm saying is it's hard for us to determine if another person is saved. We take your word for it. You tell us, I trust the Lord, I'm trusting the Lord, I'm professing Christ, and we respond accordingly. The difficulty comes in when your profession doesn't match your actions, then we begin to have doubts. And let me tell you, I don't make the assumption that somebody that comes to church and now is no longer coming to church and is out drinking and carousing and living like the world, I don't make the assumption that that person was ever saved. I have to approach that person and see how they respond and see what sort of condition they're in. And we're going to look at some of these verses here in a minute. But look how I would respond to that. Look and hold your place there, but go over to 1 John chapter 2. Because those that oppose the doctrine of eternal salvation... And I really think that's redundant because salvation is eternal and there's no other kind, so that is sort of redundant. But those that oppose would say, well, look, if they came out and they're no longer coming, they lost their salvation, they've been rejected by Christ, they're reprobates now, therefore you can lose your salvation. Well, the other side of that coin is, how do you explain those verses, they shall never perish? That's the first question. And then here in 1 John chapter 2, look down about verse 9. The apostle says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, early on in this study, I mentioned the example of Judas, who betrayed the Lord. Those that oppose the doctrine of salvation would say, see there, Judas was saved, which nowhere in the scriptures it says that. Judas was saved, and then he denied the Lord, and because he denied the Lord, he lost the salvation. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. In fact, it says just the opposite, that Jesus proclaimed he was a devil from the beginning. He was a false brother. He was somebody that was posing as a believer. And are we so deceived to believe that nobody here is posing as a believer, that there are no imposters? When Jesus warned us time and time and time again, beware of false prophets. How many times in the scripture does it say, beware? How many times does it warn us about those that are deceived, being deceived and deceiving? How many times in the scripture does it warn us about falsehood and lies and liars? So, here's how we would respond. If that person that came into the church goes back to the world, well, we've already dealt with that. They're like a sow that returns onto their mire and a dog that returns onto their vomit. They were always dogs. They cleaned up a little bit, but their nature was always the same. However, a true Christian is somebody that's been born again. It's a new creature in Christ that God created that cannot sin in that new creation. So we have this conflict of two natures. Here's what the Bible says. Since we're in 1 John, look up at the first verse of that chapter, chapter 2. Notice what it says. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So here he says, all right, little children, you that profess Christ, what does he say? Live like you want. Do whatever you want. You're saved. Here's your ticket. You got a guarantee to heaven. Now go anywhere you want. Do whatever you want. No, he says, sin not. Right? Is that what it says? Sin not. Then he says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Thank God for that. Right? Thank God that we have an advocate. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, there is a parable in the scriptures. It's the sower of the seed. There are, what? Four different types of ground. I've heard all sorts of interpretations. The understanding that I have that only the last one is saved that brings forth 60, 90, 100-fold fruit. I am fully persuaded that if you're born again, there will be, if you have the Spirit of God in you, there will be a manifestation of the fruits of the Spirit.
Right.
That is just natural. That is God's order. It's God working in us, and if he's truly saved you, he saves you for a purpose that you might bring forth fruit. And if you're not bringing forth fruit, that would be evidence that maybe you need to examine yourself whether you're in the faith. And we're back to the point I made in the beginning. Really, when it comes down to it, God knows his own, and you have to decide, are you trusting in Christ or trusting yourself? Are you in Christ or are you still in the first Adam? Are you in the new Adam or the old Adam? Are you in Christ or are you in the flesh? Are you saved or are you unsaved? You have to make that decision. We're going to make the decision about your salvation based upon your profession and the evidence that you give toward that profession. When we look at Peter saying three times, I don't know the Lord, we're going to think, maybe that guy's not saved. But when Peter deals with the Lord, I should say just the opposite, the Lord deals with Peter, Peter says, look, I've got no outward proof to give to you that I love you, but you know that I love you. And God knows his own. And we talked about that in John chapter 10, and that's worth reviewing. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. And as you're turning there, I want to go back to that person that's left the church, and I mentioned that I would not make assumptions, that I would do some examining, I would do some probing. So here's a man that's come to church. He's come to church faithfully for a year. He made a profession of faith. He got baptized. He's reading the Bible. He's singing in the choir. He's preaching. But now he's gone, what we would say, back to the world. He's what they would say, he's departed from Christ. So he's out there living in the world. My question is, what happened and how does he respond? And so when I'm talking to this individual, I would ask him, are you saved? And then respond accordingly. If he says, yeah, I'm saved and now I can live any way I want, well, then I would have some doubts about his salvation, right? If he says, yes, I'm saved, but you know, my wife died and the sorrow and the burden was so hard, I got the drinking and I got under the influence of alcohol and I don't want to live like this. I want to come back to church, but you know, I just can't. That's one response. And then the other response is, oh, I'm not interested. Get out of here, preacher. Leave me alone. I don't want anything to do with this. Then I would say that falls under 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They came, but they were manifest. They were not of us. They were like Judas. They were devils from the very beginning. They put on a show for a moment. They cleaned up a little bit. They washed because it was the dog show, right? They put, you know, the dog and pony show. They put on a show. They got all cleaned up. But as soon as they got away from it, they went right back to what they were. But I've met some people, probably you as well, and myself, that have been afflicted by sin, and we fight against it, and we get overcome by it sometimes in our flesh, and we forget that Christ is Lord, and we need to come to Him. He is our advocate, but we get so overwhelmed by our sin that we get backslidden. Yeah? Doesn't mean that we're not saved, it means that we're fighting sin. They would say, well, let's look at this in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's read verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. That's pretty straightforward language there. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastise us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the perceivable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Question. When does the Father of lights, Father of spirits, chastise his children? When he loves them. But when is that? When they're doing the will of the Father? No, obviously when they're not doing the will of the Father. That's a clue for us. That tells us that even though we are children of God, that we're sons of God, we've been born again, it is possible for us to not do the will of the Father. Do you see what that says? He says, don't sin, but if you sin, we have a propitiation for our sins, Jesus Christ the righteous. So there is that possibility that a child of God will disobey the Father. Along with that possibility comes a promise from the faithful Father that if you do that, there's going to be what? Consequences. And our God is not like you and I, preoccupied with a football game and not going to give attendance to the children. Yeah, He's not going to be like us fleshly fathers that we chastise out of frustration sometimes. And that's a warning. Maybe we ought to pause here and talk about that, but we'll just press on. God is a good father. I think I brought that point up last week. A father is going to watch over his children. A father is not going to allow his children to jump out of his hands when there's danger present. It's the father that's controlling the children. It's not the children controlling the father. And those that would say that salvation can be lost, those that would dishonor this doctrine of salvation in saying that you could jump out of God's hands and lose your salvation, that's just foolish talking. That's just foolishness. It's God that protects his own. He is a good father. And so, back to our example. Here's a man that professed Christ. He's singing in the choir. He's been baptized. He's preached and we've heard his testimony. And that went on for about a year, but now he's out in the world. The first question I want to know about him, has he suffered any chastisement from the Lord? Has the Lord been dealing with them? And you can get that response when you begin conversing with them. You can find that there's a big difference between a man that was never really saved and doesn't care about the things of God. Then we have to deal with them. You need to be born again. And another person that says, man, I've been afflicted with this sin and God's been dealing with me. And you understand that God has been chastising him and he's going through a time of trial. Just like all teenagers go through that rebellious period and the father has to deal with them. And God deals with us as well. And so if you were without chastisement, then I would begin to doubt whether you were ever saved. Do you see the difference? So examine yourselves with whether you be in the faith. Let me give you an example. You ever heard of a TV evangelist named Jimmy Baker? He was pretty famous, had a wife with interesting hair. And he got convicted of fraud. He was put in jail for, I don't know how many years. Don't quote me on this, but I think like 10 years. And you think, well, here's another televangelist. It's just fake. He's in it for the money. It just, you know, this guy's not saved. It's just falsehood. He's a false Christ. Of all the televangelists, I have hope for Jimmy Baker. You know why? Because I heard his testimony after he got out of jail on Larry King Live. We were in Poland at the time. And you know what he said? He said, because Larry asked him, he said, well, what happened? He said, well, you know what I got that got in jail? I had a lot of time to read the Bible. And I started reading the Bible. And I realized that God doesn't put a lot of emphasis on money like I was putting emphasis on money. And he gave the clearest testimony that I've heard in a long, long time. And I wonder, you know, if the Lord didn't chastise him. And that to me would be proof, well, there's somebody that's saved. You know what else he said? The only person that visited me was Billy Graham. All those years he sat in prison. And Larry King asked him, well, what happened? He said, nobody could get to me. I was protected. I had assistants. I had bodyguards. I had all these people. Nobody could get to me to warn me of my errors. But when I sat in that jail cell, it was just me and God and the Bible, and I realized that I'd gone the wrong way. You know what? I'm saying that's a good testimony there. And as far as I can perceive, there's a saved man. But other people come out of jail like that, and they don't care about God. They're chasing after women. They do whatever they want. I would have doubts about their salvation. Another reason, and having lived in Poland, and Brother Joe's here with us. We're glad to have him and Debbie with us. Not under these circumstances, Joe, but we're glad to have you here.
he can testify that the farther east you go, the more this doctrine is prevalent, this idea that salvation can be lost. Do you know why? They've told us. Well, if we teach that once you're saved, all you're always saved, when the communists come and put the gun to their head, they're going to deny Christ. So we teach them that they could lose their salvation so they won't deny Christ when the temptation comes. Well, I can understand your motives, but you shouldn't be doing that. Yeah? If they're saved, they'll endure. We all go through persecutions. We all go through difficulties in proving, and the Lord uses that to test our faith. God is interested in refining our faith. All right, look in Ephesians chapter 2. We were there last week, but I want to put some emphasis here. Because those that teach that a man could once be saved and then lose that salvation, it is my understanding that they are falsifying the gospel. This is not the gospel that we preach. The gospel that we preach, that salvation is completely done in Christ. And the emphasis on Christ and God's working in us and not our emphasis on what we do. And we saw last week, it's all by grace or it's all by works. That you can't have a mixture. If it's by grace, then it's no more of works. And if it's of works, then it's no more of grace. We cannot have this grace and works. It cannot be faith and works. It cannot be your efforts and God's effort. It's all God working in us. Look what he says here in Ephesians chapter 2. I'll read from verse 1 because I want to get the context. And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God. There's the change. Yeah, we are walking in darkness. We weren't seeking after God, but God was seeking after us. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. When did God love us? He loved us when we were dead in trespasses and sins. He loved us when we were ungodly. When did Christ die for us? When we finally reached a state of perfection and holiness? No, he died for us when we were sinners. Christ died for sinners. Thank God for that. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Notice, by grace, there's no mixture of works, by grace ye are saved. Not will be saved if you endure to the end. Not will be saved if you never deny the Lord. Not will be saved if you don't fall into temptation and succumb to sin. By grace ye are saved. Now notice, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where are the saved seated? In heavenly places. Well, I'm looking around here in San Antonio, Texas. Is this a heavenly place? I don't think so. I don't think so. I've met believers in Poland and in Mexico and Romania and the Czech Republic. I've met believers from around the world. I've met believers in England. I've met believers in Canada. I've already mentioned Mexico. I've met believers in San Antonio and California and Michigan. Those aren't heavenly places. And yet the Bible says that we're seated in heavenly places in Christ. Does that tell you anything? It should tell you something, that salvation is a spiritual thing and not a fleshly thing. Why did God do this? The next verse is going to give you an answer. That.
Why did this happen? That in the ages to come, God had a purpose. The reason we are saved now, the reason we're sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and the kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That Christ might be glorified and say, look what He did for you. Not look how faithful I've been to obtain. And then He goes down that none should boast. Look what it says in those famous verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. No boasting in heaven. And this is a problem with those that say you could lose your salvation. Because if that is true, then those that get to heaven could pat themselves on the back and say, I endured, and that crew over there, they didn't endure. This crew over here, we endured. We crossed the finish line. Them guys, they fell along the way. It ain't going to be that in heaven. All the glory is going to be in Christ. Everybody's going to acknowledge that we've been unfaithful, but He is faithful. We are sinners, but He is righteous. Then in verse 10, for, He's given an explanation, for we are His workmanship created. Who did the creating? God created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has done a work, and when He saved us, He had a purpose. We could not serve Him in the flesh. We can only serve Him in Christ. We can only serve Him in the Spirit. He had to do something. He had to have a new creation in us. And He did that at the new birth in order that we might serve Him. Because we can't do it in the flesh. We cannot do it in the first Adam. We have to do it in the second Adam in Christ Jesus. Once you understand this concept of the two natures, it goes a long ways to explaining these difficult verses. If you do not have this doctrine of the new nature, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory, you do not have that doctrine, then those difficult verses become extremely difficult to understand. Yeah. So, we're new creatures in Christ. You need to examine yourself. Does Christ know you? Do you know Christ? Look in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10. I will start verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Thank God for that. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Do you understand what that says? He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. Not the record of how faithful you are, but the record of His Son. He that hath the Son hath what? What do you have if you have the Son? You have life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So the question isn't, do you belong to this denomination or that denomination? Do you profess this type of doctrine or faith? The question at the end of the day is, do you have the Son? If you do not have the Son, your sacraments, your baptisms, your confessions, your church attendance, your Bible reading, whatever it is that you do, is useless. All that outside of Christ is useless. All that is outside of the ark perished. Only that which is in the ark was secure. Only that which is in Christ is secure. Are you in Christ? I'm not asking, are you a member of a religion? Are you a member of a particular church? I'm asking you, are you a member? Are you a part of the body of Christ?
That is salvation. Then what does he say? These things have I written down to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may what? That you may know that ye have what? The beginnings of life if you endure? No, you have eternal life. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. There are so many verses in the scriptures that repeat this type of doctrine that it makes me wonder, those that oppose it, do they have other motives? For example, our Ukrainian brothers or our Russian brothers in Christ who are afraid that some weak brother might deny the Lord in the moment of temptation. And you might just deny the Lord if somebody put an AK-47 to your head and said, are you going to profess Christ? You might do that, yeah? Doesn't have anything to do with you're saved or not. There are temptations. When the apostle Paul comes with, or he wasn't the apostle then, when Saul comes to your house threatening you with prison, you might deny the Lord. Hopefully not. But there are brothers whose motives is to help these weaker brothers, but they end up actually hurting them because they end up teaching a false doctrine. Then there are those that today that have no persecution whatsoever, seemingly, that perpetrate this doctrine that you could lose salvation. It is an abominable doctrine, and needs to be preached against. Alright. So what if you're saved? Every parent has expectations for their children. What are those expectations? That their children will love them. That they'll grow up to be, participants in society, good, solid citizens. That is the expectations of parents. God's expectation is that His children will love us. He didn't begat us that so that we could love ourselves. He begat us that we might love Him. Isn't that our expectations? God's expectations too. He has a plan for our lives, and that is that we walk in that which Christ has prepared for us. That we walk in the Spirit. But there's always these what ifs. Yeah, but. You ever heard that? Yeah, but. Yeah, I heard all those verses. We shall never perish. Yes, we have eternal life. Yes, salvation is by grace alone. Yeah, but. What if you kill someone? What if you steal? What if you fornicate with your father's wife? What if you commit adultery? What if you... Okay, well, what if you don't love God with all your heart? What if you don't love your neighbor as yourself? What if you're proud? What if you continually to judge others? What if you repeat the same sins? Isn't it amazing that how easy it is to find sins in other people and not see your own sins? Well, he committed adultery. Well, you watch pornography. Well, he killed somebody. Yeah, but you hated your brother. Yeah? There's always that tendency within our old man to point out the errors of the others and not see the errors in our own life. I think Christ did a pretty good job in the Gospels, especially on the Sermon on the Mount, on rebuking the Pharisees in his day of the difference. They were so focused on the outward that they forgot about the inward, the spiritual aspect of it, which we're looking at here. What if? What if all these things? What about all things? What are we going to do? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Yes, but he committed a terrible sin. Well, all sin is terrible. Did you think about that? Yeah, but he betrayed his wife. Well, that's terrible. He needs to be rebuked. But do you know when you look on a woman, you commit adultery too? Yeah, but he killed that guy. Well, yeah, but when you hate your brother and you reserve bitterness in your heart, you're killing as well, according to the scriptures. So be careful. Now look what it says in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. How about this sin? That's a pretty bad sin, wouldn't you say, going on in the church? This guy's fornicating with his stepmother. And you are puffed up, and am not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from you. In other words, Paul's saying, hey, there has to be some discipline. When people are in sin, they have to be rebuked. They have to be dealt with. For verily, as absent from the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And they will say, see there, that guy committed a sin and we had to turn him over to Satan. We threw him out of God's hands. He lost his salvation. Now he's going to perish. We're going to turn him over to Satan. See there, even the Apostle Paul says that. Isn't that amazing? They didn't finish the context. They didn't finish the verse. Let's read it again. To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of what? The flesh, that what? That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this person, this believer, is turned over to Satan, turned out of the church, yeah? For the destruction of what? His salvation? No. The flesh, the old man, that he might come to the realization that it's not in the flesh, it's in the spirit. That what? That the spirit might be saved. So even the verses they use to try to teach you could lose your salvation, don't teach that. It just says exactly the opposite. If you were to ask me about possibilities, theoretical possibilities, I would say theoretically, yes, these are possible, but not practical and not probable. I should say. Yeah? Let me give you an example. I've used this example thousands of times. Probably not the first time you've heard it and won't be the last. In Poland, in Torun, in Warsaw, the river Vistula, in Polish we say the Wisła, flows through the river, through these cities, and it divides the cities. Have these big, massive bridges going across them in order we can communicate with both sides of the city. In fact, Brother Joe used to live in what we called in Polish, Mexico, because he was on the other side of the river, so he lived in Mexico. But this river flows. People, and it flows pretty fast in Torun, where we're at. The river's really moving. And if you fall in there, there's a good possibility you're going to drown because the river's really flowing. So I've used this example. A person that falls into the Vistula and is drowning, what is he going to do? He's going to use every effort in order to save himself, but because he cannot swim, all his efforts are vain. He's going to drown. But what happens if there happens to be a lifesaver on shore, and as he's drowning, he cries out, help me, help me. And the lifesaver jumps into the raging river, swims over to the drowning man, grabs him by whatever, his hair, and that's why I don't ever want to fall in a river. He drags him to the beach. Now can we say that he has been saved? We can say he's been saved. Can we say that he overcame his own difficulties and reached the beach on his own efforts? He can brag all he wants about his efforts, but at the end of the day, it wasn't his efforts, it was the Savior, it was the lifeguard that saved him, right? Now here's what your if but sounds like. You're going to tell me that that guy, that after he was saved from drowning in the river, is going to treat his Savior contemptibly. That's what you want to tell me. I can't imagine it happening. I can imagine that if he ever did somehow offend that Savior, that lifeguard, I can imagine the regret and the remorse that he would have. He would go to him and said, you saved my life, and I've offended you. I've neglected you. Please forgive me. That is natural. Do you understand? Now, we are all drowning in sin. Some of us were really trying. We were failing. We were thinking we were going to make progress, but the fact is we were drowning. And we called out to the Lord. And the Lord reached in and saved us and put us on solid ground. Are we saved? We're saved. Now, is it possible that we might offend the Lord? Well, yeah. Was Peter saved? Yeah. Did he deny the Lord? unfortunately. Did he know the Lord? Yeah. Did the Lord know that he loved him even though he didn't do right? Yeah. Same thing with our children. You have a child. Guess what? He's going to always be your child. What if my child turns out to be a Hitler? That would be terrible, and Hitler had a mother and a father. Yeah, but what if my child turns out to be a Stalin? Yeah, that would be terrible, but Stalin had a father and a mother, right? Yeah. Always that possibility. You take into that risk when you have a child that your child might turn into a Hitler. There's always that possibility. But it's not natural. It rarely happens. So God saved us and we're now his children. And he gives us a promise that as our children, he loves us, he cares for us, he protects us, he watches over us, he defends us, and he chastises us. So all of these things come into play. And so what about that guy that left the church? I would be asking these questions. What kind of attitude does he have towards Christ? Is he like Peter and says, Lord, you know that I love you. I've got no proof, but you know that I love you. Or does he continue in rebellion? So for you and I, it becomes difficult, but God, Christ knows his own. Yeah. All right, we're out of time, but I want to finish up. There was another verse here that I wanted to address. Let's see if I could find it in my notes here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. And we'll finish up this study on this note. Because there are those that would teach, this is another place that they would say, see, you could lose your salvation, you're burned up. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For other foundation can no man lay than it is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So who's the foundation? Is there another foundation? Is there another rock? There's only one rock. That's Christ. It's not Peter. You're welcome. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, what can be built on the foundation of Christ? I just read what can be built. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Anybody have an idea what he's talking about here? He's talking about works, right? Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he had built thereupon, he shall receive a what? Reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Two things here. Number one, those that teach you can lose salvation. You see there? He lost his salvation. All his works are burned up. Therefore, he's not saved. But it doesn't say that. It says exactly the opposite. It says he shall be what? Saved. He lost everything. All the efforts since Christ, all the efforts on that foundation, the only thing he's got left is the foundation, which is Christ, which was the beginning of salvation from the very beginning. We build upon the foundation. There are rewards that Christ is going to reward his children, those that are faithful. Some are going to invest and they're going to get 10 cities. And some are going to even get extra because those that weren't faithful, God's going to give them the blessings that the unfaithful should have and give it to them. Yeah. So this is not a doctrine that teaches, this is not a passage that teaches you can lose your salvation. It says they're still saved even though they lost all their efforts, right? Also, this is not a doctrine of purgatory. Some of the Catholic brethren would say, see, you're going to go into purgatory and then you're going to be burned up. And then when you're finally purified, then you're going to get out of heaven. That's not what it's saying. Christ is our foundation. We're saved because of him. And the last verse is Philippians chapter 1. I appreciate your patience. Verse 6. Being confident of this very thing,
that he which hath begun a good work in you, who's that? Who began a good work in us? The Lord, Christ. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until when? The day of Christ. Now, you say, I might fail. That's true. I could probably wager that you will fail. Yeah. But let's take the wager on Christ. Will Christ fail? He will not. That which he began, will he finish? He's going to finish. He began a work in you. He's going to do it until the day of Christ. He is our hope, not us. And that is the difference between the doctrine, the true doctrine of the gospel, that salvation is in Christ, and all the false doctrines that salvation depends on Christ and your works, or just your works, or your sacraments, or your baptism, or your efforts, or your church. No, it's all in Christ, because Christ is faithful, and our salvation is completely dependent upon Him. That's our confidence. And you as a believer, when you and I have doubts and difficulties, the reason we have doubts and difficulties is because we begin focusing on the flesh instead of on the Creator of our salvation, Jesus Christ. When you look at yourself, it ought to be deplorable. As Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. But when you see Christ, there's no condemnation in Him. There's the difference, brethren. I hope this was a help to you and a blessing. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, have mercy upon us. We're so unfaithful. We're so unreliable. We're so wishy-washy at times. God, help us to keep focused on you and build upon that foundation, which is Christ. Bless us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll take a short break, and afterwards we'll have the preaching hour.